talk. They could just weep. And they said, hey, ask us the question again. And I said, one day, I said, I see in my mind's eye this over and over and over that we'll begin to worship. And as we worship, I feel like Jesus will manifest itself in the room. And when he manifests himself in the room, there won't be any need to pray for people for healings. And there won't be a need to pray for people for emotional things. Because when the presence of God comes, it just changes everything. And so I said, I think that that kind of a worship is coming. I think that's the what God's fixing to do. And when I did, they became undone. And then at the end, they said, hey, listen, we believe that your worship at your church will actually travel from state to state to teach people how to host the presence of the living God inside of a worship service. And could you believe that would happen out of a little church out of Cabot, Arkansas? But I think it's what God's doing. And he's looking, amen, let's give him praise. So children, 4 to 11, you're released. Go back, good luck. You're with my cousin's mom and my cousin and my other two cousins back there. Yeah, so you're released. Go get them. So remember, we don't take up an offering basket anymore. There's a lot of kids getting to be out there. Man. Yeah, it's a good thing. So we don't take up offering anymore as per se the basket, but we do take up offering because we still have to have the lights on. We still have to have the AC on, and you're going to really appreciate the AC in the next couple of months. So we still give in the back. Thank you for continuing to give and continually to support Grace Fellowship and the things that God's called us to do. Amen? Amen. So welcome me. I'm preaching today. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Tommy. He's actually paid somebody to keep me busy when Barbara comes in, so it keeps me off my mind. But I'm going to get sharper than he is. But so what we've been talking about, you know, the mission statement at Grace is we create opportunities for people to encounter God and experience unconditional love. And then this next part is releasing them. And can I tell you, we're not all that great at all that other stuff. We're not perfect at it. We're just trying to make it through the way. We're trying to find our way through this whole thing at the same time. And today I'm preaching about releasing. And that may be the new best word for the church has ever heard was releasing, because I don't know as a church or as an institution we've really understood how to release people. Because of our love and because of our revelation of what we thought we had and what we knew, we just weren't really good at releasing people. And so we're trying to begin this new thing of actually releasing people, because you have your own encounter with God and you have your own understanding with God, and we want to begin to release that. Amen? And so I'm going to start out with a scripture this morning, but I want to tell you about the last instructions that Jesus actually told his disciples before he left. And so you know the story. Jesus is buried in the tomb, and a rock is rolled across the top, and then Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, which always throws me off. I'm like, the other Mary? Why would you say the other Mary? It's just Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They show up at the tomb, and the earth begins to shake. It begins violently underneath their feet. An angel of the Lord shows up. There's lightnings flashing around them. His robe, the angel's robe, whatever he or she is dazzling white. And the guards who are guarding the tomb fall down like dead men. Now, they're awake, but they're so scared, all they can do is lay there and look. Yeah, when angels show up, that may be what happens to us all. But the funny thing about it, it said the angel rolled the stone away. And isn't it crazy? He says, rolled the stone away and then sat on top of it. I'm like, why did they sit on top of it? I just think because it wasn't a big deal, right? The stone was supposedly weighed a minimum of like 2,750 pounds, and one angel rolled that stone off and then sat on top of it and said, you know what? You can't stop what's fixing to happen, right? I don't care how much you weigh, how much you do, how much you have, what you don't. You're not going to be able to stop what's fixing to happen. The seed that actually just hit the ground is just fixing to change the world. And so I tell you, the other day, I think that we're supposed to walk with angels. I think we're supposed to talk with angels. I think we're supposed to see them and communicate with them. And so I've had this feeling and this thought for a while, and I've had several, four or five different angel encounters that I try to reason with my mind and doubt with my mind and figure out with my mind, and to no avail, none of that happens. But I believe that if you read the scriptures, they did it all the time. They talked with angels all the time. Matter of fact, when Peter was in prison, an angel showed up, breaks him out of prison. He's not shocked. I mean, I'd be shocked. I'm telling you, if I'm in prison and an angel comes, I'm like, these other guys were like dead men, right? I was one time in a car with a prophet that I was afraid he was going to be able to see all the bad things that I ever did, so I wouldn't talk to him, let alone an angel who's been in the presence of the Lord, right? And so I've had these angel encounters several different times. Reason them in my mind or not, back and forth. And sometimes I convince myself they were angels, sometimes I don't. But I'm in my office a couple weeks ago, and I'm sitting in there. It's a Monday, and I'm just sitting in there working away, and I hear this laugh. And the laugh was so contagious that, you know, when somebody starts laughing, you're like, I almost have to laugh with them because they're laughing, even though I don't know what they're laughing about, but their laugh is so contagious. So I'm sitting in my office and I'm thinking, I don't know who's in Pastor Allen's office, but they're hilarious. I got to go find out. I got to go get some of this. So I get out of my seat and I go to Pastor Allen's office, but there's nobody there. I mean, Pastor Allen's there and I know he's not funny. And so I know it can't be him, right? If it was awkward, yes, funny, no. But so there's nobody in there, and so I'm like, it must be in Pastor Harvey's office. So I go to Pastor Harvey's office, and he's not there. And so I'm like, that I just may have heard it on someone's phone or somebody's computer or whatever, so I let it go. And so Wednesday came around, and I'm in my office doing it again, and I hear the same laugh. This time, this giggle that's beginning to happen, I go searching for it, because now I think I've reasoned enough to believe it's probably somebody's ringtone on their phone, and it's ringing, and I hear this little girl giggling, so that's what it is, and I'm not going to be able to find the phone, because I may want it. I can't find the phone until after, unless it rings again, so I don't hear it ring again, so I let it go. So Wednesday night, I get a text, and I'll read you the text so I don't get too far off of it. I get this text Wednesday, and it says this. It says, Sunday, I was worshiping in the sanctuary, and I had my eyes closed, and I saw your office. Now, I haven't told anybody about the giggling. I haven't told anybody about this, because you really don't want to share people. You don't want to share people that you're a pastor, and you're hearing little kids giggle in your mind, and then they come in to talk to you. It just doesn't set well with them. They're like, you lay down on the couch, and I'll sit up here. Right? And so, it said, Sunday, I was worshiping in the sanctuary, and I had my eyes closed, and I saw your office in my mind, and there was a little girl sitting on your couch, and she was so cute, and she was giggling. You were not even at church, and I asked her, what are you doing? What are you waiting on? And she giggled and said, I'm waiting on him, which I knew meant you. And I said, why are you waiting here when you can be where he's at and where you were at the time? And she just giggled, and she said, that was your meeting place. That she seemed giggly and cute because I think she knows that you have no idea that she is there, and she's been there, and she's been waiting on you to discover her. Well, so in my mind, I'm still trying to reason that out, right? So I'm like, well, because I never told anybody about the giggling. I've no told him about this. So Monday, the following Monday, I got to pray for a little girl who was sexually abused, and I was messed up about it. I was hurt. I was trying to walk this little girl through this trauma, this experience that she had, and try to bring the love of Jesus upon her life. And nobody really knew that I was praying for this young lady. And but in the midst of it, I was broken. And I'm like, I'm praying. I'm like, God, I need help to walk this through. I don't know if I'm capable of helping this little girl get out of this place that she's at. I just don't know if I have the ability to do it. And while I'm praying and asking for God to help me because I don't know what to do, I get this email. It pops up on my phone at the same time that I'm praying. And it says, she calls you Papa. I asked her why she called you Papa, and she said, because you're her Papa, silly. She said that you're with a girl, and you're talking, and you're very sad, and the little girl is sad. And she's hurt, and she's almost about, and she's heard about a relationship that has went bad. And it says, not a lot of people can hear her heart, but your heart can actually hear her heart. And her name is Bella, and it's the little girl in your office. So I'm like, freaky. I don't know if you ever saw what was that old freaky show that was an old-time show that was about angels or aliens or whatever? Well, so I know in the Bible it talks about angels. It talks about walking with them in the New Testament that they did all the time. And I think somewhere along the way, we just reasoned them out. You know, we just put them out because we didn't have an explanation for them. And if you don't have an explanation for things, then what you do is you just make up something, which is what we've done in the church, right? We just make up something that's in our own mind that may not be true or it could be true. But I think that we're going to begin to see angels more often. I believe that it's something that God's wanting to do. It's opened us up to a revelation of that, okay? And so, but can I tell you that I started thinking about my angel, and I saw that, was that movie called Black Panther? Panther? What's that movie called? Anybody know that movie? Black Panther? Yeah. And you know the warriors that he has in his kingdom, right? The girls, the bald girls that had all those swords and stuff. I'm like, all of a sudden I saw my angels. That's what my angel would look like, I think. I need that kind of a warring angel, right? But I don't use my angel for that because most of my angel is finding my wallet, finding my keys, finding my phone, and I can see my angels taking up all their swords and their warfare, putting it all down, and they're like, oh, here we go again. We don't get to do what we're supposed to do. We're just going to find his phone again today. We're going to find his wallet or his keys again today. And so I'm realizing that I probably don't walk with the angels that I'm supposed to have, but I'm trying to begin to do that anyway. Okay. But So the angel tells the disciples, hey, we want you, the angel tells tells the girls, go tell the disciples we're going to meet with Jesus. And so they all go to meet with Jesus. And, you know, can I tell you, you know, they didn't think, you understand that they didn't think Jesus was doing what he was supposed to be doing, right? See, they didn't think that Jesus was going to be the Savior of the world in the way that we understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. They thought Jesus was going to be some bad, right, and come riding on a big white horse and with some spears and some stuff behind him, and they were going to bring Israel as the greatest nation of theirs. That's what they thought. But here he comes coming in on a little donkey. Well, so they kind of misunderstood what he was about and what he was doing. So when Jesus dies and he raises again, can I tell you, if I was one of his disciples, I would want to know everything that was going on. So I would be really close hearing what Jesus wanted to say, the first thing that he wanted to tell us after he rose from the dead, right? I'd be saying, hey, did you do a magic trick? You know, how did you do this? What did you do? How did you do this? But this is what he says in Matthew 18, right? Verse 18. Then Jesus came close to them and said, all authority of the universe has been given to me. Now, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you, and never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of age. And so the church has got to know that is the Great Commission. And so over the years, we've developed that, what best fit our need and how we wanted to do it. We've told the people what that looked like, right? But I really believe the Great Commission is bigger than what we understood. It's larger than what we've held people to. It's bigger than the way we've explained it or told people how to do it. And I believe that In the past, the church would have spelled it out like this. They would have said something like this, that the Great Commission is the central purpose for all believers. After salvation, matter of fact, I copied this. After salvation, our lives belong to Jesus Christ, who died to purchase our freedom from sin and death. He redeemed us so that we might become useful in his kingdom. That's what we would have said the Great Commission is like and felt like that was right. But can I tell you, I think it's way, way bigger than that. I think the kingdom is so bigger, we only have pieces that are released to us, and as we get these pieces, then we try to explain them the best way that we can. We try to offer the best understanding that we have to offer with it, right? But yet it's still, in part, it's still limited because the Bible and the revelation of who God is continually growing to become who he's going to be, right? Does that make sense? And so we understand that we don't have a complete revelation of who he is, right? I don't think that he saved me so I could be useful in his kingdom. I don't think that God saved me so he could use me in his kingdom. I don't think that has anything to do with it. He saved me because he loved me and I'm his son, and that was just what happened. Amen. But in our revelation of the church, we began to put things in there to change and get people in the right place to get them to do the things that we think they're supposed to do, even though it's not right. Does that make sense? Amen. Good. Okay. I mean, you think about for the years of how we used to do that. I knew two guys in this room. I'm not going to raise their hands. I'll give you their initials, Pastor Allen, Pastor Harvey. Those guys actually, they felt to make disciples, they needed to clean toilets. I'm just glad I wasn't part of that one. So they would knock on businesses. They would go on businesses' door, knock on their door, and they say, hey, Jesus loves you. We think we're supposed to clean your toilet. He's like, yeah, we think Jesus loves us too. Here's all the bathrooms. Because I've been to some of those commercial bathrooms, and I'm like, Jesus needed to be in there to save whoever was in there the last time. But so Pastor Allen and Pastor Harvey would actually go clean toilets because they were making disciples of all nations. And when I first started pastoring, I had this young lady that said, you're not going to believe it, but last night somebody knocked up on our door and they gave me a light bulb. Guess who that was? It was the same two that was cleaning toilets because the revelation had moved into... But that's that because they loved God. So they loved God. It was not something wrong with that. That's what they felt at that point in time. And as they were doing that, they were actually sharing the love of God to people in their lives. The first time that I'd ever heard really about Jesus was I was about 15 years old. I was in a foster home. I came out of the foster home. I was at my real family's house, which they didn't even know how to spell Jesus. They didn't know that Mary was his mother. They didn't have any idea that Noah built an ark. I mean, they didn't have any idea. And this young man came and knocked on the door, and we were all playing cards and drinking. And he knocks on the door and says, hey, if you died today, do you know where you were going? And before long, I see him running. I didn't get to hear the answer, but I saw him running across the front yard, and my uncle is taking his Bible and throwing it at him. And I went, I didn't know anything about Jesus, but I went, that can't be good. That can't be good. And over the years, I've repented of that, even though it wasn't a part of me. I'm like, Jesus, I was in that house, but I didn't throw no Bible. I didn't make fun of nobody. But that was the current revelation at the time. That was so you're in since the beginning of time, God's revelation is continually revealing who he is to the place that he's going to be, right? And so none of us have the current correct revelation. We only have it in part as we walk this out, right? And so I believe that we don't have any grace for the church to make mistakes. We don't have any grace for pastors to make mistakes. I mean, as a father, there's a grace. I mean, I got married when I was 18 years old and had a kid. Can I tell you, I wasn't really good at it. But my daughters today don't hold me totally accountable for all the bad things that I did when I was there. I remember that I worked nights and I was 18 years old, and my daughter Nicole, she was 3, she was 4 at this time, and so the only thing I could do, because we couldn't afford a babysitter, was I would lock her in the living room with a gate with me in there, and I would sleep kind of on the floor and she played around and did stuff. But I also lived in England, and I had this canister of wine thing, had these crystal glasses because they didn't have no money, but I thought it was cool if I put wine in that. I put wine in that, and when people come over to my house, we could do a little shot of wine or whatever, you know, because I was 18 years old, that's what you do. And so I had her in there and didn't think about putting the wine up, and I fell asleep, and eventually over the day, she drank that. She got drunk. She got drunk, and so she fell asleep pretty fast, thank God. But when she woke up, she was pissed. She was mad. She had a hangover, and she wasn't happy about it. See, I wasn't very good, but I was trying. It wasn't that I didn't love her. It wasn't that I didn't have something for her. It's just I didn't know any better than what I was. I remember being a grandpa, and all I had was Alan, and he wasn't even a grandpa yet, right? he still want to be grandpa. And so we take Tyler out. He's 5 years old. We're in the swamps of South Arkansas, and we're tromping through there. And he said, I'm tired. So as a good grandpa, I said, well, you stay by this stump. You stay right here, and we'll go do what we're going to go do, and we'll come back and get you. And so we take off. We take off, and about 45 minutes later, I'm like, oh, Alan, I don't know if that's a good idea. He goes, what do you mean? I said, we left that little boy back there. He goes, but we got Katie Mae. She can find him if we lose him. I'm like, yeah, but Katie Mae's back at the house, so that means we'd have to go back to the house. You'd have to get the dog. You'd have to explain that we lost the kid. It's not going to be good. I said, we need to go back and get the kid. I said, forget what we were doing. So I went back and got the kid. Thank God he was still alive and he made it. Right? Or I remember when he was about 3 and I brought him home. I had him all day long, all day. I picked him up like at 4 o'clock in the morning and I brought him back that night. And Sheena was like, Dad, he hasn't even eaten. I said, yeah, he did. I said, on the way out, I said, I stopped at the donut shop. I said, I got him some chocolate milk and a donut. I said, at lunchtime, I said he wanted a Dr. Pepper and a Snickers bar. I said, at dinner time, I gave him a Mountain Dew and a bag of chips. I said, so it's all he's done is eating all day long. That's all he's done. That boy is way more than full. He don't need any more food. Well, can I tell you, I wasn't so good. But can I tell you, that's not what I, well, I'd still do that. But there's certain things that I wouldn't do anymore because I've learned in the process of growing what it happens. And isn't it crazy, as a boss, I've learned how to be a better boss than I was last year. And I've learned how to be a better husband than when I was 18 years old. And I begin to understand these things. And there's grace for us to grow in those places. But isn't it crazy, we don't really give the church grace to grow where it's growing. Right, and I think that's the predicament we're in across the world right now. Everybody's mad at the church or pissed off at the church or whatever you want to say. They're mad at them because of what they've been taught or what they've been done. But I really feel like the church is trying to grow into who they're called to be. And they don't really know how to do it. They're just like, hey, listen, let's do this together. Let's find Jesus and let's begin to have this out. And so we're beginning to walk that out, right? And I believe that happens as you begin the process. And the one generation is not too happy with the past generation because they have another revelation. But can I tell you, no matter where you're at now, there's another generation behind you that's going to have a better revelation than you are. And how you walk this one out is how they're going to walk with you out. So it's a big deal for us to steward not only where our fathers are at, our forefathers, but those that's coming up, because they have a revelation of where we're going that we need to begin to walk with to get to the place. And so if we walk together, I think it would change so much stuff. Amen? So I tell you, on May the 18th, a lot of you don't know this, but Russell Moore announced his resignation. Anybody know who Russell Moore is? I didn't think so. Russell Moore announced his resignation as the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's been there for years. And he put in his resignation and he sent an unbelievable letter to the committee. And the letter basically said that got leaked out by somebody else, not by him. But the letter basically said that he was broken because going to these places and these conventions over and over and over. He had met hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young couples who actually left the Southern Baptist Church because of manipulation and control. So he said, hey, listen, we got to stop manipulating and control, because what wasn't manipulation and control then is manipulation and control now, and we got to stop that. And they said, we won't. And he said, I'm done. Because I think there's a generation changing. There's a people rising up. But it has to go both ways, right? We can walk together to get to that place. I mean, amen? And so one of the things that we've been talking about is that a big part about what we're teaching in the church today is that we think that each and every person in the world, maybe, I don't know, is supposed to have a relationship with Jesus. Their own relationship. They're supposed to be having a relationship with Him, right? And so really what happened was we provided the relationship here. So what people could do is they could come to church on Sunday and they could encounter what everybody else was doing, even though they may not have a relationship with Jesus. So they could come and go, ooh, sir, praise God, you know, and all this. And then they go home and their lives fall apart, because the whole point behind it was Jesus died Right? He didn't die to cover your sins. He died to restore your relationship back with your Father. So that's the whole purpose of him dying, so you could once again have a personal relationship with the Father. So that would mean that you need to have a personal relationship with the Father, however it looks. And it looks different for each and every one of you. For Harvey, it may look like 4 o'clock in the morning. But for a mom of 3, it may look 5 minutes at lunchtime. But it's about having a personal relationship and finding this relationship with him. And in the midst of finding this relationship with him, being changed. But what was happening was the church universal just provided a place for people could encounter God and didn't keep saying, hey, listen, it's so important that you have your own personal relationship with the Lord, because if you don't, you're going to miss out what he wants to do in your life and teach you the things that he needs to teach you to get to that place. And so that's why in the church we've had backbiting, gossip, fighting. I mean, We have that in the church just as much as the world has it in the church, because we came to celebrate versus having a personal relationship, and in that personal relationship, bringing it in here to celebrate God. Does that make sense? So in the midst of that, we would have this personal relationship, and in this personal relationship, we would really understand what real relationship is about. And we would understand that a word called confirmation bias affects all of us. Does anybody know what confirmation bias is? Raise your hand. I didn't either. Thanks. Okay, so this is basically what it means. It's our instinctive impulse to use whatever evidence that is presented to us to support what we already believe is true. Does that make sense? So anytime that somebody presents evidence to you, then I use that evidence to support what I already believe, and they may be given the evidence to me to show me to support something I shouldn't believe. Does that make sense? So when it comes to Christianity, it leads us to believe that what we already currently believe is true no matter what anybody else says. And so when we don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, if there's someone, angels, the Holy Spirit, or somebody who can't move me into that place, then I become stuck in a place. And the next generation comes up and goes, you're stuck. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's stuck. You guys are stuck. You're new people. And it's been that way for generations. That's why everybody's walked 10 miles in the snow uphill both ways. That's why all that stuff keeps coming on. Amen? And so when we read in the scriptures, what begins to happen is our 21st ideas proclaim that we actually begin to put into the text. And can I tell you, it's not that way. I mean, so that's why we can't talk to anybody about afterlife. We can't talk to anybody about angels. We can't talk to anybody about art and how art is designed to help minister and grow. I'm like, yeah, really about art? I don't know about that. Museums, you know. Or women pastors or homosexuality, because we already know everything to be known, because I don't need anything else around me to tell me that. That's confirmation bias. And that's what we've done as a church across the world. But I think we'll slow down a little bit. And we start to examine things and begin to look at things. We'll begin to believe that these things are meant to move us and change us and get us to get the heart of God and growing into who we've called to be, right? I mean, I've watched things. I mean, from the history of the church, it's changed. But I have a paper that says the music of this day is ungodly. The music of this day is not from Jesus. It causes you to move your feet. It causes you to move your hips. It causes you to begin to sway back and forth. It was written in 1847. Now, they'd be all jacked up now. They'd be really jacked up. Now, see, I've seen worship change. I've seen so many things change inside the Greg Kramer, who was a friend of ours, still a friend of ours, he's still alive. So he's still a friend. he said to me when I first got to know him, he was like, well, we weren't allowed to have dice in our house. I'm like, you couldn't roll craps or something? He's like, no, we couldn't have any dice at all that had anything to do with anything. I said, like a board game that had dice? He said, couldn't have them. They're from the devil. I said, so you couldn't like pop that little thing and the little dice roll up and, you know, trouble? Well, man, who doesn't play trouble? You know, when they're a kid, how you gonna get trouble? You know, you weren't allowed to because they were from the devil. And then he said, and let alone cards. He goes, cards were like forbidden. I'm like Rummy? Like, oh man, any cards. Any cards were from the devil. I'm like, can I tell you, we've changed a little bit. But can I tell you, we're doing the same thing then and now and in the future because we can't see. We have to have this personal relationship with Jesus, and in this personal relationship with Jesus and with each other, because the Jesus in you, here's something crazy, right? So you're saying Jesus is in Philip, right? Phil Isaac, you mean Jesus? Jesus is inside of him and Jesus is inside of me? So that makes us kind of one, almost kind of same, something's up. So when I trash talk Philip, then I'm trash talking me. I mean, how does this work? How can we be one, and how can Jesus live in you and Jesus live in me, and how can you be in heaven and me be in heaven, and we still trash talk each other? And I don't think we have a revelation quite yet what it's going to look like. But I think that us giving each other grace and giving us each other a place to grow and be able to grow in that place is a big deal, amen? And so I'm talking about releasing, and I'm talking about releasing and not releasing in the way I want to release, and not releasing you the way I want you to act or release you the way I want you to be, but actually releasing you. And this is the definition of releasing. It's allow or enable to escape from confinement. So we're releasing the church into having their personal relationship with the Lord and begin to walk that out. It means that to be set free, it's to allow to leave, it's to turn loose, it's to liberate, it's to move or act freely. See, I don't think that there's not a need to control the gospel anymore. There's no need to manipulate that because I believe that it was big enough itself in what it did. I think when the seed of Jesus hit the ground, that no nation could stop it. No denomination could stop it. No belief system could stop it. It had the ability to be able to hold its own self, and it didn't need me to manipulate you or anybody else to see it get done, because it had the power in itself to do what it needed to do. But I just know that now. I didn't know that before. So I may have preached something different last year. I mean, Kay says it to me all the time, right? I mean, I hear her say something in a small group, and I'm like, where did you get that? She goes, you said that. I went, I don't believe that no more. She goes, you should have told me before today. I'm like, yeah, I didn't know that you still believe that. So we create opportunities, right? We create opportunities. So grace is teaching this. It's the mission statement. We create opportunities for people to encounter God. I need you to encounter God however you do it. I don't care if it's on a lawnmower. I don't care if it's in the bathtub. Well, don't tell me about it. But I don't care where you do it at. Just go encounter Him. If you get in His presence, right? So God hovered over the waters, and so He hovered over the waters. He brooded over the water, and the reflection of the water changed. I mean, I think the earth took on His character, right? So Moses gets in His presence, and what happens? Moses takes on His character. He begins to shine. I think if we get in His presence, those things will change, and we'll quit doing what we've been doing in the church. You know, could you imagine what it would be like? Remember when we first gave our lives to the Lord, and it didn't matter. You could say whatever you wanted to say, and you couldn't hurt my feeling because I had Jesus all over me, right? And it doesn't matter if you left me out on a text, or you included me on a text, or you didn't invite me to dinner, or you invited all the friends to dinner, and you didn't. It didn't really matter to me what happened because I had Jesus, and that's all I needed. But now, leave me out of a Now I'm pissed, and I'm talking to everybody else about what you just left me out of, right? Why can't we go back and make it about Jesus again? Why can't we make it go back and say, wow, you know what, you don't meet my needs, and I don't get my peace from you, and I don't get my joy from you, and that ain't what happens, and because you said this, or you look like this, or you had a better dress than me, or a better shirt than me, or you had more muscles than me, it doesn't really matter to me because I got Jesus. And we could talk and begin to walk that out. I don't even know where I'm at on my sermon. But I'm gonna bring you back to that place. How much time I got? I may have to preach again next week. So we're talking about I think there's thousands of different ways to encounter God. And it's different for each one of us, right? I believe you can encounter God in your friend group, and you're not a clique. I believe that you can go encounter Jesus at the beach where Pastor Melissa and a bunch of them and Kay and a bunch. I think you can go do that. Now, before, if you'd asked me, like, you're going to the beach on Sunday? What about Jesus? You can't have beach and Jesus. It's the beach sounds like some other word. You can't put them together. It's got to be Jesus or nothing, right? I believe that encounters can happen in Harvey's discipleship group that he's fixing to happen. See, there you go. I believe that he can happen at the poker table if you play poker. I believe that you can do it wherever. I don't care if it's in freedom sessions. I don't care. Every place that you put your feet, once you gave your life to the Lord, you became a new creation, and the world doesn't change you, but you're supposed to change the world. Amen? That's what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to change that, not the world change us. Amen? And I believe that we're learning this. We just started this really at the beginning of the year. We began to talk about encountering God and creating opportunities for other people to encounter God. But giving them a room to encounter God the same way, right? And then we went from there to unconditional love. And can I tell you the truth about unconditional love? I know no one besides Jesus who unconditionally loves. No one. None of you, none of me, nobody I've ever met knows how to unconditionally love, but I do believe we're trying. I believe we're open and we're learning and we're saying, God, teach me and change me. Change what the world has taught me and let me see this new way and do this. So I don't think there's one single person who knows how to unconditionally love all the time. I think you may be good at it for a minute or two. And then you'll go back to being yourself. I believe that the relationship with God will come to the place where the church doesn't have to direct us anymore. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, I'm so mad at the church because they taught me this. I'm like, listen, you should be mad at yourself because you're supposed to have your own personal relationship with the Lord and not depend upon the church to tell you which way to go. So why are you mad at you? You should be mad at yourself. Right? You won't be mad at somebody. Be mad at you. The church just did what it was trying to do to get us all in the same place, in the same direction, amen? I believe that the time is coming where, as this personal relationship, the Lord's going to direct us and lead us. The Holy Spirit's going to take us places that's greater than what we've ever been before because it becomes about Him and not just about us, right? And I think that's what we're experiencing, but we've got this big thing swinging back and forth, and everybody's like, oh my God, what do we do? I think we just relax because it's going to come to the right place because there's no nation who can stop the seed. No, there's no power, no denomination, no person, no words, no song, no nothing else that can stop once it hit the ground. It's coming out. Amen? And so you can relax. You don't have to be all worried and upset and anxiety and all that stuff. It's going to work its way out. It has to. It has no other choice. Amen? Man, I ain't even got to my scripture yet. How long have I been preaching? Man. Okay, so I'll make this quick then. Okay, so I want you to turn. I need you to turn to me, whether it's on your phone, whether you have a Bible. Most of you don't carry a Bible, you heathens, anymore. You carry your phone, and Jesus is in your phone or whatever. I need you to turn to 2 Kings 4. Because I just believe, and I'll wrap this up quickly. Well, that's what a preacher says. Okay, 2 Kings 4. And I want you to read the story with me because I think the story has a lot to do where we're going and what's fixing to happen inside of our lives. Amen? Okay, one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So she had to urge him. She's like, come on, stay. Stay for this meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. So she said to her husband, she goes, I know this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof for him. And let's put a bed, and let's put a table, and let's put a lamp, and let's put a chair in there. And whenever he comes, he can stay with us. Verse 11, so one day Elijah came. He went up to the room, and they laid down. He said to Gehazi, I think that's how you say it, call the Shulamite woman. So he called her, and she stood before him. And Elijah said to him, tell her, I don't know why, if she stood before him, why he was talking to her to tell him. I was like, I almost wanted to change the text around so it made more sense, but I thought, better not. Okay. So Elijah said to him, tell her, when she's in the room, you tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf of the king or the commander of the armies? And she replied, I have a home among my own people. And Elisha asked again, what can be done for her? See, what if God isn't up in heaven waiting for you to mess up? He's not looking for a place. He's not looking to throw lightning bolts at you. What if he's not looking to strike you dead? He's not waiting for you to make a mistake or do something. What if he's not waiting? He didn't give you a flat tire because something you did in the 10th grade wrong. And so he's like, I'm paying you back because of what you did at this place. My sister was funny before she died. She had an old mattress. And she's in heaven now. And she had an old mattress. And they said, what do I do with this old mattress? And my family goes, oh, it's easy. Just when you go around the corner down there by the thing, just toss that thing out of the back of your back, throw it out of the back of your truck. And so she did, because she didn't know what else to do with it. So she threw it out of the back of the truck, went down about a mile down the road, spun out and wrecked her truck. And she's like, I know that was God paying me back. I said, can I tell you, that's not God doing that to you. What if God's not looking for you to mess up so he can throw lightning bolts at you? But what if he's actually in heaven dreaming and thinking of ways to bless you and bring you into this place that he can draw you into and walk you to a better place? See, but if we don't change our mind, we begin to think like this, right? So Gehazi said, she has no son and her husband is old. Then Elijah said to her, call her. So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elijah said, you will hold a son in your arms. And she says, no, my Lord. She objected, please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. So just that story tells me that she had been for a long, long time wanting a son and praying and beseeching God for a son, and it hadn't happened. So she had given up her dreams. She had given up her thoughts, right? 18, the child grew, and one day he went out to be with his father, who was with the reapers. He said to the father, my head, my head. And his father told his servant, carry him to his mother. His dad was old. He wasn't capable of carrying him to his mother. And after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on his lap until noon, and then he died. She went up. I'm like, God, give me faith like this. She went up, laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of your servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him? He asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. She goes, that's all right. I don't know. I don't even know. I'm going to ask in heaven what that meant. So she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, listen to this. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to the servant Gehazi, he said, look, there's the Shulamite woman. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? And she responds, everything is all right. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet, and Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She's in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. And so what I wanted to talk about, releasing. And so the church gave us directions how to release and how to disciple and gave us directions, and they did the best that they knew how to do, but we're realizing that really, it's about your own personal relationship with the Lord, and in this personal relationship with the Lord, that you're going to grow into that person who God wants you to be, become, and you won't need as much direction from the church as much. But I'm telling you, something else happens. Something else happened here. She didn't hear a word from the Lord. The Lord didn't come to her. She wasn't in a trance. You know that trance that you get into, right? When you're asking the Lord for something, you're like, Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. And then when you really want it, you throw some tongues in there. You're like, oh, Lord. And then when you really want it, you dig into some of the New King James. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. And you're trying to get God to do something for you. Oh, you know where I've been. Oh, you guys have been there. I've heard your prayers. But she did something that was in her heart to do without someone telling her to do it. And I think, I feel like that's the place that we're going to go. Have you ever had anything done for you that you haven't told them to do? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You're like, man, the ushers do it to me all the time. I park my truck out front. And I get busy doing stuff, and I forgot my truck's out there with the keys and my wallet and everything else out there. Don't be trying it. There's cameras here at the church, so don't be trying to take my stuff. And so all of my stuff's inside of there, and then they come back, and hey, we parked your truck. We locked everything up. We put all your keys in your wallet, took your money. They've taken some of my money. No, they haven't. But they've done things for me without being asked. And it's kind of nice, you know, when you're running and you're thinking and you're praying and you're asking God for somebody to pick up the slack sometimes when you're not ready, when you don't know it. So it's always good to have things done for you. And isn't it crazy that Elisha didn't ask for a room? The woman didn't ask God to do it, but the woman felt that she should do it, which ended up blessing Elisha, and God took care of his needs through that. And I don't know how many times that I've, over the years, cried out to God, God, let me be your hands. Let me be your heart. Let me be your eyes. Let me do what you want me to do, God. You know, I've just cried out those things. But I tell you, over the past year, it's got kind of hard. I tell you the truth, it's hard. It's hard being on this end a lot of times that you don't realize it because something's only going on in your life and you only know about that, but when you multiply that by 200, then that thing rolls your way, right? And so sometimes I'd gotten to the place where I was like, God, I'm just tired. I'm just tired of helping. I'm tired of doing. I'm tired of taking care of. I'm tired of hearing. I'm tired of prophesying. I'm just tired of that stuff. And the Lord said to me, he said, Tim, what's in your heart? And so I just stopped. I just stopped. And for the last couple of weeks, I've just been stopping and said, listen, I don't have to worry about my wounds or my hurts or my places I've been or where I haven't been or where I'm going or where I'm at. I can just relax into the Lord and allow that thing that he's doing inside of me to become. And I think that we miss that, right? Because I think the world takes over. The world starts to demand things. The world starts to happen. Crap happens. Circumstance happens. Somebody left me off the text. Somebody didn't include me here. I didn't have the dinner. And all this stuff happens. And when it does, it builds a place inside of me. And I think that builds a place inside of me that hardens. And I don't begin to catch those little things that I think this well-to-do woman caught. Listen, why don't we just build a place on top of the roof for the man of God so he'll have a place to stay and it blesses him. But the wild part about it, when we stop and we stay still for a minute and we begin to allow the Spirit to move us in there, isn't it crazy her dreams that she must have had for a long time? Maybe the room that they had was for a child but never had a child and her husband was old and it was impossible anymore. And the very thing that she had prayed for years didn't come true. But when she met the need of someone else, when she began to allow the Spirit to move her in that, then all of a sudden the prayers that she had probably prayed years before that began to be answered. So church, I just think that we've allowed the world to bite us and callous us and us take on the things of the world instead of pushing that stuff aside. All my hurts. Could you imagine what it was like? Praying for a son and not having a son. And then that dream finally dying and going away. And I've let that go now and I'm going to move on. And then when the man of God says, you're going to have a child, don't you dare tell me that I'm going to have a child. Don't you dare get my hopes up. Like, don't you dare do that. And God met a need that she had given up on just because she met a need. But I think that so many times our circumstances in the world that we live in and the stuff that we're involved in gets so much on us that we begin to get calloused and we start to look like and we start to act like the world and we miss those little things that I feel inside of my spirit that I should do that would actually open up realms of it. Amen? Go ahead and stand up. You know, I don't know if your youth have been to youth camp, and I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's hilarious to go to youth camp because here's what the youth do. They're like, what do you mean? You want me to brush my teeth every day? I'm like, yeah, that's why your mom gave you that brand new toothbrush that hasn't been opened in a week. That toothpaste, I could find my supply of toothpaste for the year at the youth camp because nobody ever used the toothpaste. They say, well, you smell. Did you change your underwear yesterday? I'm like, no, change your underwear. You want me to change my underwear every day? Yeah, you want to change your underwear even at youth camp every day. This is your kid, so you think it's funny now. Ask Tyler and Shelby and Pastor Melissa what it was like. And you could go gather at the end of camp, you could go gather all the brand new toothbrushes because none of them was used. All the toothpaste, because none of them got opened. All the packs of underwear that were still in the packs. They just brought them back, same way. There's just certain things you would expect people not to have to be told to do. I think we're the same way. You would think the church would got to a place where we didn't need to say, He died for you. So you could talk to the Father. Those two young boys gave their life to the Lord. Hunter and Zach gave their life to the Lord this morning. Let's give the Lord a hand. Can I tell you? Hunter, Zach was in a gasoline fire 2 or 3 years ago and burning as bad as he's burnt. God could have let him die, but he had a reason for it, a purpose for him. And can I tell you, Zach needs to hear the Lord because the world's going to be tough on him. He's got to hear. He's got to be able to walk this out. He's got to be able to walk these days and years out because without it, he won't make it. Same way with you. What if we were just to slow down and allow all that other stuff to settle? And each one of us, every one of us, make a commitment this week. And listen, I'm going to connect back with the Lord. And if I've got an hour, I'll do it for an hour. If I've got 2 minutes, I'll do it for 2 minutes. If I've got 30 seconds in between, I'm going to connect with the Lord as many times as I can to allow Him to take me to that place. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You didn't leave us where we're at, but You got a plan to take us to another place. That the revelation of who You are is continually moving, and You're using that generation to move this generation and this generation to help that generation move, Father. We just ask that You would teach us. Search us. Search our hearts. Search us. Everything that is hindering us from walking in the new revelation and this continued building of revelation of who You are, if there's anything in there that You would remove it. And Holy Spirit, I ask that You would cause us to pause. That You would, when somebody brings something new to me, that I would pause. I would pause and I would hear from You. But take the church to the place that You're going. Take Grace Fellowship to that place. We don't want to stay where we're at. We want to go to where You're going. We don't want to be looked at it 20 years from now and that's the old church that's dying, but that's the very thing that we're moving into the kingdom of what You're wanting us to do. So search us. Search us. And Holy Spirit, prompt in us this week to spend time with our daddy. To just to sit still and maybe even not want anything. Just sit in his presence to ask him what he likes and what he don't like and what's his favorite color and why this and why. I mean, just not looking for you to change somebody else to make my life better, but just to spend time with you. Amen. Anything, Harvey? Pastor Harvey, Pastor Allen, good. Amen. So thank you guys so much for giving us your Sunday. Remember this week, spend time with the Lord. Amen. Love you guys.